morning, church. If you have lived long enough on earth, I'm sure you would agree that life here is a series of highs and lows. We go through mountains and valleys, and sometimes it seems that we are not able to go one step farther. When this happens, the general tendency is to get discouraged and just give up. Perhaps there are moments in your life when you thought there is no way this problem can be solved. So you felt hopeless and helpless. You see, when that happens, we are forgetting just who God is. Church, let us not forget that when we go through difficult times, God remains to be seated on His throne. He is still in control. He is still sovereign. Even when everything around us seems to be out of control. When faced with overwhelming challenges, we need to remember that what is absolutely impossible in the eyes of man is merely an opportunity for God to display His power and His glory. It is an opportunity for Him to showcase His ability to overcome any and all situations without exception. Our text today reminds us of that. As we study our text, we will see that God allows us to go through challenges in life, first to test our faith, to show us our need of Him, and to show us that He is all sufficient to meet our overwhelming needs. So today, I want you to take whatever burden you carry, whether it be personal, work, or church-related, I want you to cast all your cares upon the Lord, then look at His greatness and power, and realize that when we give it all to Jesus, He can surely handle all our problems. Amen? Let us all stand in reverence for God's Word and read John chapter 6, 1 through 13. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed Him because they saw the signs He had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with His disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward Him, He said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test Him, for He had already known what He was going to do. Philip answered Him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves and gave thanks and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, He said to His disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Father, we thank You once again for the opportunity to gather around Your Word. And as we continue our series on the Gospel of John and transition to chapter 6, which is one of the most important chapters in John's Gospel, we ask that You, O Lord, show us the glory of Your Son through this miracle. Holy Spirit, magnify and exalt the person and work of Jesus. Indeed, He is the only one who can save us from the power and penalty of sin. And I pray through this miracle, you would all believe that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We have come now to the 6th chapter of John, which is one of the most important chapters of the entire gospel. It begins with an account of the only miracle of Jesus that is recorded in all four of the Gospels. It is the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. The fact that this is the only miracle recorded by all the Gospel writers shows us the importance and the significance of this miracle. Certainly, there are so many truths that we can learn about Jesus in this miracle. Now, John narrates in verse 1 to verse 4 that sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. The other Gospels inform us that Jesus has sent out the 12 on a ministry tour. So they come back and they report to Jesus the things that they were able to do and accomplish in his name. Certainly, Jesus and his disciples were very busy ministering to many people. And so they needed some time to rest, and Jesus knew that. So Jesus invited them to get away to a desolate place for some much-needed rest. So they took a boat across the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. Now, in Mark's gospel, he mentions that the crowds saw them go, ran around the lake on foot, and greeted them as they disembarked. Now, the great crowd gives evidence that Jesus' popularity was nearing its peak. More and more people are getting to know Jesus and what he is able to do. John explains why the people followed, because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. So these people were not really seeking for forgiveness or salvation. They did not believe that Jesus is the Son of God or the Messiah. They went to Jesus because they had needs. Some of them were sick. Some of their loved ones were sick, and they wanted Jesus to heal them. Despite the fact that Jesus knew their thoughts and their wrong motives for following him, he still felt great compassion for them. In verse 5, it says, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, let's just stop there for a while. Now, the phrase looked up does not only refer to Jesus seeing the crowd from a distance, but it also refers to Jesus' compassion for the needy. How do we know that? Well, in Mark 6:34, it says, Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them. In Mark's gospel, we also learn that Jesus taught them for quite some time till they grew hungry. This is why he felt concern about feeding them. And so his seeing of a multitude coming to him implies both his physical sight and his deeper perception of their need for food. Unfortunately, they were in a desolate place. There was not nearly enough food on hand. And other accounts of this event tell us there was nowhere nearby to purchase food. No 7-Eleven, no Julie's. Seeing the crowd and their need, he asked one of his disciples. He said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? Now, the other Gospels report that the disciples' easy solution to this multitude's need for food was to send them away so that they could buy their own food. The disciples wanted to solve this problem by sending the multitude away to buy their own bread. They were more focused on their own need for a break than they were with the multitude's need for food. But again, Christ is concerned for this great multitude. And he wants his disciples to learn to look at needy people through his eyes. Moreover, his purpose in asking this question is not to have Philip solve the problem, but to help him realize that, humanly speaking, there is no solution. By asking Philip that question, he wants to make it clear to him that this was an impossible situation. There were no resources. They were in a desolate place. And so he's really not looking for some help or some solution from Philip. What is he doing then? Well, verse 6 gives us the answer. He asked this only to test him, for he had already had in mind what he was going to do. What was the test? The test was to find out how much faith Philip had. And so the first thing that we can learn from this miracle is that God allows us to go through challenges in life to test our faith. Obviously, there was a logistical problem similar to that which the steward faced at the wedding in Cana when the wine ran low and Jesus performed his first miracle. On this particular occasion, Jesus not only wants to provide food, but he wishes to test the faith of Philip. Certainly, Philip had an advantage that ordinary men did not possess. He had seen the miracle that Jesus performed at Cana, where Jesus turned water into wine. He saw how Jesus healed that sick boy, the royal official's son, from a distance. He saw how Jesus healed the lame man when he simply commanded, "Rise, pick up your mat and walk." That lame man was paralyzed for 38 years. At the command of Jesus, that lame man was able to walk again. Philip was there. He witnessed the miracles that Jesus performed. It would have been great if Philip had responded, "Lord, I've seen you turn water into wine. I've seen you heal that boy from a distance. I've seen you heal that lame man. I've witnessed the many miracles that you have performed. Certainly, Lord, there is nothing that is too difficult for you. You can feed this great multitude because you are the Son of God." It would have been great if he responded by recounting the mighty works of Jesus. However, he responded not by recounting, but by calculating. In verse 7, it says, "Philip answered him, 'It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite.'" He did the numbers without considering the ability and the power of Jesus. A denarius was the standard daily wage for a laborer in Israel at that time. So Philip was saying, 8 months' salary of a normal employee won't be enough to buy food so that each person assembled here can just get a little taste. There's no way. Philip, who had been present for Jesus' other miracles, could not see past the logistical difficulties. So Philip's response indicates that he does not yet grasp Jesus' miraculous ability. He failed the test. He flunked the test. Then another disciple came into the picture. Verse 8, another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish." Now, why does he pop up out of nowhere? Well, according to Mark 6:38, Jesus told the disciples to go into the crowd and find out what they could find, what they could take. Go search the crowd, see what might be available. So Andrew, together with the other disciples, did that, and he comes back and gives this report. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish." Now, if Andrew had stopped right there, we would be excited about this projection of faith. If he had said no more, we could assume he was indicating that he believed that Jesus could take these loaves and fish and make more than enough for everybody. But he didn't stop there. He went on to say, "But how far will they go among so many? I believe there's a hint of sarcasm from Andrew's report. Perhaps he thought he'd be a smart aleck. I could imagine some laughing as they heard this report given by Andrew. I mean, seriously? What can 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish do to feed this great multitude? Now, I believe John mentions this because he is narrating this to us in a way that just continues to repeat the impossibility of the situation. That's what John is trying to highlight for his readers here. There's no human explanation for this. None. Andrew says, "This is all I could find, Lord. This is way beyond any reasonable solution." Which leads us to our second point. God allows us to go through challenges in life to show us our need of Him. You know, when we go through life and when we're experiencing prosperity, when all is well, there's this tendency for us to forget God. There's this tendency to live as if we're self-sufficient. But when a trial comes, when a great problem or storm comes into our lives, we then realize we need God in our lives. We need Him every day. Jesus showed them a great need, not so that they can come up with some strategy to meet the need of this great multitude. He asked this question. He placed them in this situation to show them that apart from Him, there is really nothing that they can do. Like the disciples, we sometimes find ourselves in a difficult situation. And we find ourselves in a difficult situation. Remember, God wants to show you that He is all that you need. And He is the only one who can solve your problem. A lot of times when we go through challenges, we rely on our resources rather than on God. We check what's available. What do I have? Now, you may have all the money in the world, but I guarantee you this, money cannot solve all your problems. In fact, there's a song that goes, "More money, more problems." Now, if you don't have money and we're trying to rely on our resources to solve our problem, we will get discouraged and depressed, right? It's kind of similar to what happened here. They only had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. I'm sure when Andrew presented the bread and the fish to the Lord, he was discouraged. That was a depressing situation. But Jesus placed them in the situation to show them that He is all that they need. In this story, Andrew's description of what he found contained one interesting detail that none of the other gospel writers provide. And this really highlights how inadequate their resources were. The boy was carrying what kind of bread? Barley loaves. What does that mean? Why does John include this detail in his gospel? The boy was carrying the lowest quality of bread available to people at that time. Only those who lived in poverty, for the most part, ate bread made from barley. You must also keep in mind that this is a poor society. Galilee was a peasant agrarian society where farmers were taxed heavily and frequently lost their land to a wealthier elite. It is also important to know that the boy was not carrying large loaves of bread. It's not the bread that you get from Abaca, right? Dagko kayo. The loaves were not the size of our loaves of bread. They were small, probably about the size of a small pancake. Barley was not only the food for poor people, it was also the food for animals.
The two fish were either pickled or dried small fish like sardines. They were used to give some flavor to the bread. So murag himo nilag palaman ang isda, just to give some flavor to the bread. The poor boy had enough food only for his own lunch. This was the baon that mommy gave him. And it's just enough for him. Well, there is a truth that we must recognize here. It is simply this. In order to appreciate the ability of Jesus Christ, we have to come to understand our inability. Because if you do not understand your inability, you will not run to Jesus for help. And we see this in post-Christian Europe, right? There was a time God performed many revivals in Europe. The Reformation started in Europe. But when these European countries experienced prosperity, they soon forgot their need of God in their lives. That is why, unfortunately, Christianity is dying in Europe. But I want us to see that God allows us to go through challenges in life to show us that He is all sufficient to meet our overwhelming needs. We come to perhaps the most astounding detail in this passage. In verse 10, Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place. And this gives us a hint that this happened during springtime. You know, I see the compassion, the concern, the mercy of Jesus even through this detail. There was an abundance of grass where people could sit. He chose to perform this miracle during springtime. If he performed this miracle during summertime, the ground would be very dry, it would be very hot, and when you sit, it would not be a pleasant experience. And John gives us another detail. About 5,000 men were there. Now, John does not say there were 5,000 people. Rather, he reports 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. And so when women and children are factored in, Bible scholars suggest that there were about 15 to 20,000 people present during this time. Can you imagine that? 20,000 people? That's a lot of people. It is remarkable that such a large crowd would gather to hear a teacher in this time and place. But the size of the crowd is even more remarkable when you consider in light of the miracle that was to follow. So far, we can tell Jesus does not indicate to anyone or to his disciples that he was about to perform a miracle, that he would multiply bread and fish. If you were part of this crowd, I think it would be a curious thing for you, right? Why is this guy asking us to sit down? There's no food. Could have been a troubling experience for the disciples because Jesus instructed them to have everyone sit down as though a meal is about to be served. Luke gives us some detail in chapter 9, verse 14. Jesus instructed his disciples to have them sit in groups of about 50 each. You can do the math. All over the grassy hillside, groups of people are sitting down. Now this shows us the power and the authority of Jesus. I see this pattern in the miracles that he performs. Remember at the wedding at Cana, Jesus commanded the servants to fill the water pots or the water jars. They obeyed the Lord. Jesus commanded the royal official to go back home. He told him, "Go home. Your son is well and alive." Even though the royal official has not seen with his own eyes the healing that took place, he obeyed the command of our Lord. When Jesus healed the lame man, he commanded him, "Rise, pick up your mat and walk." That man who had been lame for 38 years obeyed the command of Jesus. Now here you have about 20,000 people. By the way, there was no microphone during that time. There were no speakers. And so it's amazing that he gets all these people to sit down at his command. So here we see that Jesus is not only able to command individuals and they obey, he is also able to command a great multitude and they too obey. Certainly, only the Messiah, only the Son of God has such power and authority to command this great multitude. At this point, they still did not know what Jesus would perform, but they obeyed. While the faith of the disciples was very weak and imperfect, you have to give them some credit here because they obeyed the instruction of our Lord. If you were one of the disciples, no food in sight, let them sit down. I'm sure that would have been a very challenging experience for them. Ano, unsa man niya, mawawa niya taan eh. Daghan biya kayo ni sila, 20,000. But they trusted the Lord. They obeyed. And I think there's a principle that we can learn here. A lot of times we don't understand what's going on in our lives. We don't understand what God is doing. But as believers, we need to trust His heart and obey Him no matter what. Jesus does not show us the outcome. Jesus does not give us the assurance that that loved one of yours will make it or will be well. There are a lot of things beyond our control, but if there's one thing that we can control, it is our response to the commands of Jesus. Obey Him. Obey Him even though you don't understand, even when you don't understand what He is doing. Because as you do that, great things will happen. See that in verse 11. Jesus then took the loaves and gave thanks and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. Note this, guys. With no fanfare, with no voice from heaven, no lightning, no thunder, he distributed to those who were seated. He just kept passing out bread and fish. What is Jesus doing here? He was creating. He was creating it. These were loaves of barley that never came from grain. These were loaves of barley that never grew, that never were in the soil. And by the way, those were fish that never swam. He simply created them. And so the miracle seems to take place in the hands of the Lord. The miracle took place as an act of distribution. It was not a case of a huge mass of new food appearing suddenly or falling from heaven. The Lord broke off new pieces from the existing bread, giving these new pieces to His disciples. Wouldn't it be great if Jesus was in your party, was working in the kitchen? Jesus, I need 10 more, okay? Unlimited, right? If you were one of the disciples, you would be like, wow, it just keeps on multiplying. It appears he keeps reaching into the little basket where the boy had his lunch, and the food simply keeps coming. Verse 12, when they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Jesus not only multiplied the 5 barley loaves and the 2 fish to feed 15 to 20,000 people. He fed them to their fullest satisfaction. How do we know that? How do we know that everyone was full? Busog na. There were leftovers. If there were no leftovers, I'm sure naagi nakuangan. But the fact that there were leftovers goes to show that, yeah, we're full. Busog na. And it's one thing to feed 20,000 people. It's another to have pieces of food that would fill 12 baskets. There was an abundance of food. Now, why 12 baskets? Why not 10? Why not 13? Why 12? How many disciples did Jesus have? Or how many disciples did he choose? He had 12. 2 of his disciples expressed unbelief, right? Philip and Andrew. And now, each of his disciples gets to have a basket of bread. Now, pay take home, right? I was trying to imagine this conversation that Philip and Andrew had as they were picking up the bread and putting it in their basket. It'd probably be like, buang nga ba, wag yun kung nagdahom nga mapakao ni nato ni silang tanan. It's amazing what Jesus did. They learned a powerful lesson that day. You can never outgive God. And I thought about the boy. That poor boy. Nakuhaan og baon. Before Jesus multiplied the bread and fish, if you were that boy, you'd be like, Andrew, gigutom sad biya ako. Pwede ni mo iuli lang na akong baon kay gihatag biya ng padabi ng mama. But I think the faith of this boy is remarkable. He simply gave it all. He didn't say, you can have 2 loaves of bread and 1 fish. I'll take the rest. This boy gave everything. And I could imagine this boy going back home. I don't know if his mom was with him or maybe his mom was just at home. Imagine him entering the house. Mom, remember the baon that you gave me? Jesus just multiplied that and he was able to feed 20,000 people. Maana siguro ang mama pag sure, oy. Probably went to his neighbors, his friends. You know, I had an amazing experience. I witnessed a powerful miracle and Jesus used my 5 barley loaves of bread and 2 fish. I'm sure that that boy's life was changed after that experience. He knew Jesus in a deeper way, in a more powerful way. One boy's lunch became more than enough for everyone. The implications of this are huge. When Jesus performed this wonder, he was giving Philip, the disciples, the boy, and the crowd, and us, a crucial lesson in kingdom supply economics. Namely, that God will supply every need of ours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. If you really believe that Jesus is able to provide for all your needs, your worries are over. Are you worried about the future? Are you worried about your finances? Are you concerned about many things? May I suggest that you are forgetting that the God that you worship and the God that you serve is a great provider. As Watchman Nee put it, the meeting of need is not dependent on the supply in hand, but on the blessing of the Lord resting on the supply. Beloved, when we yield to him our inadequate abilities, our inadequate gifts or resources to use as he pleases, he will satisfy us with a full measure of himself. Think about this. Jesus used the doubters to feed this multitude. He does this to teach us who is in control. When it looks impossible, just keep on serving the Lord. He will reveal His purposes in His time. Christ uses inadequate people. He uses inadequate resources for His glory. The boy had to give up his lunch, not knowing for sure whether he would go hungry or not. But he ended up eating more than he gave up. You know, the timing of this passage is really perfect. The Lord really ministered to me as I was preparing for this sermon. As you all know, this will be our last 10 a.m. service. Next Sunday, we will start our back-to-back services. And the reason why we're making this move is because we don't have enough space to accommodate more people. I wish we had a bigger space, but this is the space that God has given us. This passage reminded me that God can turn this challenge into an opportunity. Often when God calls us to serve Him or do something for Him, we worry about resources, right? We ask questions like, will it be too costly? Or in our case, in the pastoral team, we ask, will we have enough volunteers? Will there be logistical problems? Will we have enough time for both services? Is this really the right thing to do? I have asked those questions during this whole process. But through this passage, I realized that Jesus did not ask the disciples what they thought they needed. Neither does God ask us what we think we need in order to serve Him. You know, sometimes we think, you know, if only I had His ability, if only I had His gift or His talent, I'd be able to serve the Lord. Or if only I was blessed with these resources, then I can really be an instrument of blessing to other people. I want you to look at what you have. Not what you don't have. What do you have? What has God blessed you with? Whatever that is, offer it to the Lord, just like what this boy did. Lord, here it is, and see what God can do with it. If you do that as an act of faith and obedience, God will amaze you and God will show you what He can do through you, through your resources, for His glory. Yes, we are often people of little faith, but God wants to transform our little faith and small resources into a big miracle with limitless possibilities. So in our case, what do we have? We have this space, this small space where we can gather and worship the Lord, where we can hear God's word preached. And so next Sunday, we're just going to simply offer it to the Lord. Lord, here's our space. I know it entails a lot of hard work, especially for our volunteers, our preachers. They will be preaching back to back. After the Saturday service last night, I was kind of tired. I mean, you know, when you preach, you get emotional, you get passionate. It's not like teaching or, you know, doing some lecture in a classroom. It's different. I mean, if you preach, you know what I'm talking about, right? I was like telling Kat, oh, I'm kind of tired and I can't imagine preaching again after 30 minutes. I'll be preaching at 9 a.m. and then 11 a.m. Lord willing, next Sunday. I don't know how that is going to look like, but I trust the Lord. He's going to be there. He's going to be with us. He will be our shepherd and our guide. And for all those of you who are serving and might be asking the same questions, ushers, the greeters, those at the welcome center, the music team, let's give what we have to the Lord and see what He can do with it. Do you believe that He can do great and amazing things? Can we give the Lord a clap of praise for that? Well, can we learn from this miracle? A little can be a lot in the hands of Jesus. Someone asked Robert Morrison, the first Protestant missionary to China, do you really expect to make an impact on that great land? No, sir, Morrison replied, but I expect God to. Hudson Taylor, who followed in Morrison's footsteps, said, all God's faithful servants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on God being with them. God only uses inadequate people who know and feel their inadequacies so that when He is able to use them for His glory, Christ alone is magnified, not them. Indeed, this miracle shows us the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ to meet the vast needs of the world through His inadequate disciples. And the point, John's point here, is to underscore that Jesus is the provider of food, the resources of life for these people. But we also know that Jesus is also the provider of spiritual food, right? Remember that encounter that He had with a Samaritan woman? He presented Himself as the living water who can satisfy her thirst. And here, in this chapter, later on, we're going to see that Jesus presents Himself as the bread of life who satisfies our hunger. And so why would Jesus call Himself the bread of life? It's important for us to understand that before we end this sermon. Throughout the Bible, bread is a symbolic representation of God's life-sustaining provision. When Jesus told the hungry crowds that He was the bread of life, He was teaching His followers that He alone was their true source of spiritual life, both in the present world and in the life to come. And for us to appreciate what this means, we need to know another statement that Jesus made back in His Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5:6, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. When Jesus says those who come to Him will never hunger and those who believe in Him will never thirst, He is saying He will satisfy our hunger and thirst to be made righteous with God. Left to ourselves, we have no righteousness that we can offer to God that would be acceptable to Him. For we are all sinners. But we thank God that He sent His Son, Jesus, as the bread of life. When He died on the cross, He took the sins of mankind upon Himself and made atonement for them. And so when we place our faith in Him, our sins are imputed to Jesus, and His righteousness is imputed to us. And so for those of us who have believed in the Lord Jesus as the Son of God and as the Messiah, right now, God sees you as righteous and perfect because He sees the perfect righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. So positionally, He sees us as righteous because of the righteousness of His Son that has been imputed to us. Jesus satisfies our hunger and thirst for righteousness because He is our bread of life. Amen. And so have you believed in the Lord Jesus as your bread of life? Are you sure that you have partaken of Him and His saving work that you can say without a shadow of a doubt, by the grace of God, I have been saved and I have eternal life? Are you assured of the fact that Christ has died for sinners, that you're a sinner and you've come to Jesus believing that He is the only one who can save you from the power and penalty of sin? Is that your experience? Do you really have it? Do you know Jesus as your Savior and as your bread of life? If you haven't, I pray that you would surrender your life to the Lord at this time. I pray that you would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ It is not an accident why you have heard this message this morning. God is drawing you to Himself through the preaching of His Word, through the work of the Holy Spirit. And as you have seen the miracle that Jesus performed, I hope you would be convinced that only God can do such a thing. The fact that Jesus was able to feed this great multitude shows us that He is the author and sustainer and giver of life. Believe in Him. And for those of us who have believed in the Lord Jesus as the Son of God, as the bread of life, let me remind you that though we have been saved, though we have the assurance of eternal life, as we journey through life, God will still allow us to go through challenges. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. He didn't say you might have. He said you will have. It's inevitable. But as what we have learned this morning, God allows us to go through challenges in life to test our faith, to show us our desperate need of Him, and to show us that He is the all-sufficient one who can meet our overwhelming needs. Let's pray. Father, every detail in this miracle shows us that You are the God who orchestrates and orders everything to accomplish Your good plan and purpose. Lord, even the timing of this sermon, Lord, is or was orchestrated by You. You knew, God, that next Sunday we will have our back-to-back services. And what a timely message this is to hear for us as a church as we enter this new season. Lord, You know the challenges that we face as a church, our inadequacies, our small space. But we offer it to You, Lord. This is what we have. And we place it in the hands of Your Son, Jesus. And we ask, Jesus, do whatever pleases You. Do whatever glorifies You. Do whatever causes people to turn to You as their Lord and Savior. We just want to be like that boy, Lord, who offered this little lunch to Jesus and realize that a little can be a lot in the hands of Christ. Lord, for the people that You have ransomed and redeemed, Lord, You have blessed us with gifts, with abilities. I pray, God, that we would surrender it to You. That we, oh God, would be like that boy, Lord, who gave what he had to You. I pray that we would not hold back, that we would serve You, Lord, while we still have breath, while we still have life. And I pray that all of us, Lord, especially our volunteers, would see that serving You is a great privilege. It is an honor to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the One who gave His life for us. Lord, how can we not serve You? How can we not love You? How can we not worship You? You have given us so much. In fact, You have given us Your all. You have given us Yourself. And in light of that, may we offer our lives as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing, and acceptable to You, for that is our spiritual act of worship. So here we are, Lord. We're offering to You our lives. Surrender to You our lives. Use us for Your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.